The 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and we want to read the latter part of that chapter, beginning at verse number 38. So, Acts chapter 13, and reading from verse 38. Turn with me in your Bibles to this portion, and let's read the Word of God attentively and endeavoring to follow through verse by verse what the Lord is saying to us, and let's hear His word. Acts 13:38. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, behold ye despisers, and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And the Lord will bless the reading of His own precious word to each of our hearts. And I bid you all, please open your Bibles with me to that chapter from which I read, Acts chapter 13. And we're coming tonight, in terms of a text, to verse number 46. And so with the word of God open, let us just bow in prayer. Let's take time to prepare ourselves, our minds and our hearts to hear the word of God. And we trust the Lord will come near and bless it to us and meet with us even now in this season. Let's all engage our souls in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come afresh to Thee in the name of Thy Son. We bow down in Thy presence with the awareness of our great need of the help of the Holy Ghost, and we pray that that help will be given. Thou wilt touch this preacher's heart. Thou wilt enable him to preach as the word needs to be preached. And Lord, we pray for the hearer, that grace will be given to hear the word of God, that every obstacle will be rolled out of the road, and that minds will be centered and focused upon Thy word. O Lord, we are fully conscious of the plans and the purposes and the activities of Satan, the deceiver, the one who blinds, the one who takes away the seed from the heart, even as it is preached. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt come and Thou wilt give help and victory and power. We're in a spiritual battle. O Lord, we're in a battle for souls. And we need Thee, O Lord, to do the work that only God is able to do. And may it be wrought this night, and may Christ be magnified, for we pray in His name, and for his sake and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. So verse 46 of Acts chapter 13, let's read that verse once more. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, Paul's first missionary journey eventually brought him into the region of Galatia, where the Lord did a mighty work and many churches were born. At the time in view in this passage in which our text is found, Paul's missionary team are in a city called Antioch. There were two Antiochs, as you will find when you read through the book of Acts. But this Antioch lay in mid-Galatia, in a region that would approximately equate with central Turkey today. Now, in that city of Antioch, there was a Jewish synagogue in which the apostle was given opportunity to preach the gospel, and he seized that opportunity with all of his usual eagerness. The message he declared is recorded for us from verse 17 through to verse number 41. It is a most full and most clear declaration of the gospel. That detail underlines that the Holy Spirit was working in the Apostle Paul and underlines therefore the importance of what was said on this occasion. It also underlines the seriousness of the outcome of the preaching that took place at that time, on that day, in that Jewish synagogue in that place called Antioch. It was the custom of the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel to the Jew first, wherever he went. Notice the opening words of this verse. They make this very clear. It says there, and these are the words of Paul and Barnabas, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." Notice that. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. In many of Paul's writings, you will find the phrase "to the Jew first" with regard to the order followed in his ministry and in his preaching. It was Paul's policy to proclaim the gospel to those of his own nation first, to the Jews, wherever he went, wherever he had opportunity to do so. The Lord said to the woman at the well, "Salvation is of the Jews." Those words signify that of the Jews there came the special revelation of the gospel that we have in the scriptures. They mean that of the Jews the Messiah himself actually came. His words mean, Christ's words mean, that is the words of the Lord to the woman at the well, that the gospel in the New Testament age was first proclaimed to the Jews. And furthermore, it was the Jews then who took the gospel and they preached it to the Gentiles. And in all those ways, there is the signifying of the fact that Paul now takes up that same trend, that same pattern, and wherever he goes, he makes sure that he finds a synagogue or somewhere else, and from that place, in that particular setting, he preaches the gospel to the Jew first. That means that the Jews were greatly privileged. And of course, it reminds us that such a policy of addressing the Jew first illustrates the privilege that is still enjoyed by some of you who sit in the house of God here this evening. The word of God has been brought to you on many, many occasions. You have had the benefit of sitting under the preaching of the word, unlike multitudes who have never heard it sound. And so in that sense, you have been first. You've enjoyed what we may call precedence. You've had precedence over other people They have never heard the gospel, or maybe never heard it until late on in life, but there's some sitting here in this gathering who've heard it from their cradle and from their mother's knee. And therefore, in that way, you've been advantaged and you've been privileged. You're out in front when it comes to this matter of possessing the knowledge of the truth and having an understanding of the gospel and an opportunity to hear and believe the gospel. But you are guilty in the very same sense as the Jews were, to whom the Apostle Paul preached in central Galatia almost 2,000 years ago, because those Jews rejected what they heard. They refused the Savior as he was freely offered to them in the preaching of the gospel. And that is the sense of this text to which I bring your attention this evening. It is that great sin of rejecting and refusing the Savior as he is freely preached and freely offered to sinners in the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. This sin and this crime of which you may be unreservedly charged at this moment is the very same sin and crime that Paul charged these Jews with as we read this text and we understand this text. You might say, well, I think I will receive Christ one day. Many say that. Many have that kind of language on their tongues and in their hearts. But let me say to you this evening, it has no merit, it has no value, because it's actually a declaration that you are in rejection of Christ at this moment. If you're saying in your heart, someday I'll come to Christ, you are also saying, this day I'm refusing Jesus Christ. I'm rejecting the Son of God. Do you not understand, my friend, that if you do not now believe in him and embrace him as your Savior, then you have up till this very moment rejected him and refused him, and you are still doing so. And therefore, you are guilty of the very same sin as the Jews of Antioch were guilty of in the days of the Apostle Paul, rejecting Christ. It is an act, it is a sin that must be understood by those who are guilty of it, that they might be recovered from it and that they might flee from it, rejecting Jesus Christ, refusing the Savior when he's proclaimed and set before you and his work is expounded and you're pointed to him and you're told of his person and his work and the value of that work and the necessity of resting in that work in order to be saved. When you're told all these things, but you go out of this building and you leave this house without resting in Christ, without embracing the Savior, your actions cannot be described in any other way but that of refusing the free offer of the gospel. It is my position as a gospel minister to stand in this pulpit and to preach the gospel indiscriminately to all and sundry who sit in these pews and all who listen to the Word of God. I'm not here to distinguish between men. That's not my business. That's not my work. I'm here to preach Christ. And Christ is freely offered to you. And if you refuse Jesus Christ, then you are in view in this most serious and solemn statement that Paul made in that synagogue so long ago. What is the essence of the sin of rejecting Christ? That's where I want to begin as I make some points tonight. The essence of the sin of rejecting Christ. And notice what the verse says. It's a very interesting statement that Paul makes here. He says it was necessary that the word of God should first have been preached or been spoken to you. Now notice the next words. But seeing ye put it from you. That could also be read, seeing ye thrust it away. And so the essence of the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ is to thrust away the message, is to thrust away the Word of God, in which Jesus Christ is set before you, in which he is presented to you. And again I say freely and unreservedly set before you. And therefore, here is the essence of this awful sin. It is to reject the Word of God and thereby to reject the Christ of God, because in the Word, the Savior is set before you. Now, it is in the Scripture that we see the Lord's authority as the Savior of men. It's in the Bible that we see his authority to save. You will find that in this great message Paul preached on this occasion, from verse 16 to verse 25, the Old Testament and New Testament history are laid down by the apostle right down to the days of John the Baptist. And you will find that he quotes events and he speaks of people and he talks about what God did in Old Testament days. And then he brings his hearers right up to the days of John the Baptist, right up to the time when there was the man who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And that's what he does from verse 16 through to verse number 25. And then look at verse 26. I want you to see this. Here's how Paul preached. Look at verse 26, and it says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God." Now listen carefully. "To you is the word of this salvation sent." Having outlined that history, the background in Old Testament days to the coming of the Messiah, the appearance of the forerunner John the Baptist, having described all that and laid it all out, he says to these people specifically, "To you is the word of this salvation sent." And he's talking therefore about what the Bible reveals and the Bible shows us concerning Christ and concerning the authority of Jesus Christ to save men from their sins. He says, "To you is the word of this salvation sent." And my friend, that is underlining very clearly that it's in the Word of God that we see the authority of Christ alone to save the soul. And to you, the same word has been brought. To you, the same Savior has been set forth as he is revealed to us in the Scriptures. The preaching of the Word, the preaching of the truth of God, the preaching of God's precious Word is that which reveals to us and shows to us God's Son in all his fullness and all his glory, and brings us right down where we're able to say with the Apostle Peter, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Understand it, dear sinner. God shows you from what Paul preached that day in that synagogue so long ago that the essence of the sin of rejecting Christ is to reject the Scriptures in which we see the Lord's authority, his place, and his alone to save your soul. Go through the Bible and you'll find no other Savior. Go through the Scriptures from beginning to end, and you'll find no other Redeemer. It's the Lord's place to save men. He alone has the authority. And therefore, the sin of refusing Christ is essentially the rejection of his authority to save, as that authority is established in the book. And that is why rejecting Christ is such a vile sin. When you refuse the Savior, you are placing your mind above this book. You are saying before a holy God that you know better than him. You are unacceptable to the authority of the Word that God has given, and therefore you bring down upon yourself his displeasure and eventually his wrath. See this tonight. But in the Scriptures, we not only see Christ's authority to save, but we see Christ's ability to save. Paul's message at Antioch was full of the teaching that Christ is able to save. The old hymn says, He is able to deliver thee. And that's what Paul said to these people. And the teaching that he brought about the Lord's ability to save revolved around one great fact that he kept emphasizing over and over again. Did you notice it to some degree in what we read tonight? Well, let me just remind you of that fact. It is the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse number 30, it says, God raised him from the dead. In verse 33, it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. In verse 34, it says, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. And verse number 37, he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Over and over again, Paul preaches the resurrection of our Savior. And what is the significance of the Savior rising from the dead? It is simply this. It underlines his ability to save. The one who saves men from their sin is the one who paid the price for sin in his death. But to show that the price had been paid, and to show that God was infinitely satisfied, he raised his son from the dead. And therefore, in the scripture, we are shown the Lord's ability to save as the Word of God places its emphasis upon the resurrection of our Savior. Christ is risen, therefore he's able to save you. He's risen, that means that what he did in his death is accepted by God. The price that he paid has satisfied God. The blood that he shed has quenched the wrath of God. It's all there. If the Lord had not satisfied divine justice, he would not have been raised from the dead. But there was no doubt about it. There was no mistake made. He satisfied God's justice everlastingly. And then God brought him from the dead to signify that the work was done. And that means that the essence of rejecting Christ is to reject the scripture that tells you not only of the Lord's authority to save you, but the Lord's ability to save you. May I also say, it is in the scripture that we see the Lord's accessibility as Savior. Look with me at verse number 38. And notice what Paul does here. He has come through all these scriptures. He's focused on the resurrection. The Lord's authority to save is there. The Lord's ability to save is there. But then you come to verse 38. Notice what it says in verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now that's accessibility. The Lord's not afar off. The Lord is not an abstract being who is hard to find or who is so remote to us that we will never find him. No, Paul says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Do you notice this? He shows them that the Lord has the authority to save. That's revealed in the Word. He shows them that he has the ability to save. And he shows them that the Lord Jesus Christ is near at hand. He's at hand as he is preached. He's presented in who he is and what he has done as he's proclaimed. It's shown to you, it's made clear to you tonight again, as it has been numerous times, that the Lord Jesus Christ is near at hand. He's ready to save. He stands willing to pardon you, sinner. And then the apostle did something more. He showed that it's in the scriptures that we see Christ's assurance to save. Look at verse 39 now. And what a marvelous statement this is. And by him, now listen carefully, sinner, all that believe. Now you're not excluded as you read those words. By him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here's the clearest statement, that through faith in Jesus Christ, there's a full and a free justification. Read it again, notice it again. By him, all that believe are justified from all things. Oh, to be justified, declared righteous from all things. What are the things that are in view there? All things were justified from them. As soon, the very moment as we believe in Jesus Christ, all things against us are removed. What are they? Well, obviously it's our sins and our debt to God and all the disobedience of which we are guilty. It's all encompassed in that little phrase, from all things. And my friend, that's a serious issue. Oh, if you could only see it tonight, how condemned you actually are. How guilty you are that over your soul and against your soul, there are all the sins of a lifetime. And against your soul, there's all the debt that sin is incurred, because sin brings the sinner into debt with God, in the sense that until you pay your sins yourself, you cannot be saved. If you'll not come to Christ, you've got to pay them yourself, and that will require all eternity to do so. And so you are in trouble with God. Paul speaks here, and he says to these people, you thrust away the word of God. And he has just shown them in what he preached, how Jesus Christ is set forth, and I've summarized it for you in these four ways: the Lord's authority to save, the Lord's ability to save, the Lord's accessibility to save, and the Lord's assurance that he will save. Now, sinner, what more do you want? What more do you require to have you see that in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, there is found the remedy for your sin, there is found the acceptance that you need, there is found the cleansing that you desperately require, there is found the peace and the pardon and the reconciliation with God that at this moment you do not possess? And therefore, if you thrust away the gospel and the word of God another Sabbath night, this is the essence of the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, is to turn a deaf ear to the message, to the word where he's set before you. It is to refuse to listen to the truths of Holy Scripture in which he is presented to you. And therefore, in doing that, you are refusing Jesus Christ himself. All that's in Christ alone, it is forfeited, it is lost in rejecting him, and therefore reject Christ, and you reject all that he offers you. All that he shows you to be found in him, as the word of God makes it absolutely clear and plain. That's the essence of the sin of rejecting Christ. Remember what the words mean again? Thrusting away the word. Paul charged them with this sin. He says, seeing ye put it from you. Ye thrust it away. They were guilty of that action. What did they do? Did they take the Bible and tear it up? No. They walked away with their ears closed to what Paul had said, like you do. Did they take the Holy Scriptures and cast scorn on them? No, they didn't. Rather, they just refused to listen. And in refusing to listen to the Scripture, they were refusing the Christ of Scripture. That's the essence of this awful sin. But look with me at the effect of the sin of rejecting Christ. Now let's read this text again and look at it very carefully, for it's a most solemn statement that we now come to. And he says this: it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye thrust it away, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, and lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now there is the effect. There is the result of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the awful consequence of refusing the Savior and the saving work that He has wrought out for lost sinners. It's found in these words. Ye thrust away the word, and the outcome is that you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And Paul says, for that reason, I'm turning away from you. And let's stay with this for a moment or two, because this is deeply serious. Again, I want you to understand that what happened in that synagogue in Antioch so long ago has been repeated down through the generations endlessly. Gospel preaching, gospel proclamation, the free offer of Jesus Christ to multitudes throughout time, and as they've heard it, they've thrust it away. And what has been the outcome? Well, look with me here at the sentence. I mean, the verdict they brought upon themselves. Just look at it carefully. He says, you thrust away the word of God, and therefore ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. There is now something of this effect of refusing Christ. There's this awful sentence that men cast upon themselves. They judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. That word judge is the standard word in the New Testament that signifies the passing down of a sentence or a verdict. And therefore the rejection of Christ is to be considered as the sinner actually passing a verdict over his own soul, passing a sentence over his own life, so that he then is unworthy of everlasting life. Oh, my dear friend, the awfulness of this language is beyond any man to really portray. The sinner becomes his own jury, and he becomes his own judge, and he issues a verdict that leaves himself unworthy of everlasting life, and therefore by rejecting the Lord, listen to it, by rejecting Christ, you sentence yourself in this way. You leave yourself under the awful sentence of bringing upon your soul eternal ruin, eternal damnation, eternal wrath, because you thrust Christ away. All that He is, that Christ who alone saves, that Christ with the power to save, that Christ with all the virtue and all the grace and all the saving value to deliver your soul, in thrusting away the message every Sunday night, leaving this house, shutting your ears to what God is saying to you. You are thrusting Christ away, and you are passing an awful sentence over your soul. I leave myself under eternal ruin. That's the sense of these words. That's what I mean by the sentence. But then a little farther, as we look at the effect of the sin of rejecting Christ, there's also the seal. And what I mean by that is this. When men reject Christ and judge themselves, leave themselves under the sentence of being unworthy of everlasting life, worthy instead to perish, God confirms their choice. We see this by extension. It's hinted at here. Ye pass the sentence that you're unworthy of everlasting life, which means by extension that God Himself actually seals the verdict to which they have come by their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say from this pulpit this evening that what Paul is bringing before us is the awful and the terrible message that God confirms the choice that sinners make. He does it in two ways. By sending over their souls a blindness. want you to turn with me to John chapter 12. Sinner, you listen carefully to what I want to read from John 12. And you're going to hear that what I have said is true. Reject Christ. You pass a sentence over your own soul that everlasting life will never be yours. You don't want it anyhow. You're refusing it all the while. And therefore you're sentencing yourself to hell, to ruin. And in life, God seals that in many a case by bringing judicial blindness over the soul. Look at John 12, verse 37. Though he had done so many miracles before them, listen carefully, yet they believed not on him. Here's another day, another case of refusing Christ. He did so many miracles, we are told. The thought there is that there was enough evidence, there was enough proof set before the Jews of that day that they were left without excuse. And yet we go on to read, they believed not in him. They refused him. They deliberately turned away from him. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He did all these things, one after the other. What was he doing? He was proving to the Jews, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I have the authority, the ability, the accessibility to save your soul. I am able to do for you what you need, and I will give you the assurance that I am that Savior by doing all these miracles. But they would not believe. What happened? Verse 39, some of the most awful words in Scripture. Therefore, they could not believe. And it goes on to say, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Do you see this, friend? Don't argue with God's word. We're not here tonight to say it doesn't mean what it says. No, it means what it says. They wouldn't believe, and then God smote them with this awful blindness. In other words, God put a seal on the sentence that they themselves had passed upon their own souls. Because when they refused Christ, like the people in Acts 13, they were depriving themselves of everlasting life. They were saying, we will not of Christ, we will not turn to Christ, we will not believe in Christ, we will not trust in Christ. And because they did that, as we see in John 12, down over their souls there came a blindness, a hardness. And they were as good as damned. They might as well have been in hell, because that's where they went eventually. And therefore they lived out the rest of their days. And God's seal of judicial blindness was upon their souls. Let me say to you, sinner, God makes unchangeable, in many cases, the voluntary choice of the Christ-rejecting soul. That's what we're reading. Man is most surely accountable. He is responsible to believe the gospel. And if he doesn't, as it's preached to him, and he refuses the Son of God, the effect is the sentence falls. His own verdict is, I don't want eternal life. I refuse Christ. And God then seals that through judicial blindness. And the second aspect to all of that is, God then brings over that soul eventually eternal damnation. Eternal wrath. prefer sin to Christ, you forfeit pardon. Choose the world instead of the Savior, and you are choosing hell as opposed to heaven. There's a choice to make, sinner. You are being called on again tonight to come to Christ. Are you going to thrust it away another time? And I'm simply saying, all you need to do to go to hell is walk out those doors and refuse the Savior and place your soul in this terrible peril. Or to put it another way, all you need to do to go to hell is do nothing. Do nothing about your soul. Do nothing about repentance. Do nothing about belief. Do nothing about Christ. It's all you need. Do nothing and you'll be damned. Do nothing and you sentence yourself. You judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. And God will then seal that choice. And oh, my friend, the horror of this. I hope this doesn't happen to you. By bringing over your soul this awful blindness and then eventually taking you down to everlasting damnation. And then the effect of this sentence or this sin of rejecting Christ, there is the sentence, there is the seal of God on it. And then there's the sign, as far as these people were concerned. Notice in Acts 13, the very closing words of verse 46. And see what Paul said to these people as he addressed them. And his closing words are these: lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And I want you to think about that. He's in a synagogue, he's preaching, he's opened up the book, he has brought the word of God, he has addressed them faithfully, clearly, powerfully. He has set Christ before them without any mistake, without any blemish in what he had to say. It's all clear, it's all plain, but they refused it. And here is the final aspect of the effect of refusing Christ. What is it? Paul says, we turn to the Gentiles. And in doing that, he was giving them a sign of the awful effect that rejecting the Savior had upon them. The sign is that he and his colleagues turned away. They went to the Gentiles in that city. They began to preach to them. And they continued their ministry in that context and in that realm. And therefore, immediately, the effect of their Christ rejection was demonstrated by the sign that Paul gave them. He simply walked away from them. He walked away from them. And we're never told that he preached to those Jews again. He left them where they placed themselves. And he went to others. They were passed by. And they were left to the hardness of their own hearts. I was thinking, reading in Matthew 22, thinking of and reading in Matthew 22, verse 8, very, very similar words. Let me tell you what they are. Matthew 22:8, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now those words come at the end of the whole scene that's in Matthew 22. And there's the same expression. They were not worthy. Earlier on in those verses in Matthew 22, you read a number of things. In verse number 3, it says this: they would not come. And in verse 8, we read, they made light of it. They made light of Christ. They made light of the gospel. And they wouldn't come to the Savior. And therefore, here is the effect again. Here is the outcome. Here is the result. The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. And the Lord told his servants, go out to others, find them. These people get no more opportunity. They have sealed their doom. They are not coming to my wedding feast. Ah, dear sinner, let me tell you, the Word of God is full of this. The awful, the terrible, ruinous effect, the soul-damning consequence of refusing the Savior of men, of rejecting the Christ of God. You pass the sentence on yourself. You're not worthy of eternal life if you reject Christ. You will never have eternal life. That's what it means. You've left yourself in a position where you have forfeited all hope. You have given up all opportunity. And God seals that, as I've been showing you. Oh, the awfulness of bringing down that judicial blindness. Oh, the awfulness to think that there's somebody here tonight, and this may be the Sunday night if you refuse the Lord, where over your soul will come a blindness and a hardness to the degree that never again will you think about your soul. Never again will you have any interest in even coming to a house of God like this. Never again will you have any concern. Never again a twinge of conscience. That's what we're talking about. And that means that you've been passed by. Paul says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I'm passing you folk by. I'm leaving you. You've had every opportunity. Now I go my way. And sinner, you run the same risk. You're in the same dangerous position. And therefore, for the sake of your soul, flee at once to Christ. He is long-suffering, yes. And in your heart this evening, if there is, should there be, that awful fear, that awful dread of sinking down into hell in all your sin, and been lost forever, and wondering the depths of your soul, is there any hope for me? Is there any place for me with Christ? I tell you that if you come to Him, He will have you, He will welcome you, He will save you, He will forgive you, and therefore come at once, sinner. Make no delay. Come to the Savior, the old hymn says. Make no delay. Here in His Word, He's standing today. He's tenderly saying, come. Come to me. Come to the fountain. Come to the place where sins are washed away. Forsake your sin. Come to the Lord Jesus. Don't thrust Him away another Sabbath night. Don't reject God's word, having heard it another time. Because one of these days, the effect of the sin of refusing Christ will become a reality in your life, in your soul. God's call is to come now. Will you come tonight? I beg of you, I plead with you to come. When this meeting is over, you make your need known. Oh, that all unconverted people in this meeting tonight would seek the Lord. That would be our longing and our prayer. And therefore, sinner, irrespective of what others do, you make sure that you get to Christ. You seek Him with all your heart. You come to that outer door where I will be standing to greet your hand, God willing, to shake your hand. And you tell me, preacher, I need to get right with God tonight. I've wasted years. I've wasted many a gospel message. I'm in danger of the very thing you're talking about. And you are. And so come. Come tonight. Just don't go out in some careless, manner. Come with brokenness, come with contrition, come to the Savior. And He will save you. Let's bow in prayer. And as we come to the close of our meeting and the time where we bow quietly and reverently before the Lord, and we give heart and thought and mind to what we've seen, the meeting is not over when I stop preaching. The meeting is over when I close in prayer. And so I want to be of help to you. I want to reiterate that invitation. I want you to seek the Lord tonight. I want you to come just as you are to the Savior. I want you to seek Him with all your being this Sabbath evening. And He will have you. He will save you. Young man, young woman, older individual, whoever, whatever your age, it doesn't matter. Seek the Lord tonight. Seek Him now in your own heart. Let your cry go up to heaven, God, save my soul. God, have mercy upon me. And He will hear you. And then come to the door and let me know you want to talk. And you want to do business with God. And Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt work. For this work is Thine. Oh, Father, have mercy. Let not sinners thrust away Jesus Christ again. Let them not turn a deaf ear to Thy word. Break the powers of darkness that would hold them. Break the attraction of sin that would allure them away from Thee and away from Thy word. O God and Father, move this evening in saving power and work for the glory and the praise of Thy name. Hear us, we pray. Give grace this night and bless in the open air in Brisheen later on, and give help to the one who preaches there. Part us with Thy blessing now, and watch over every child of God, both this night and then forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.